In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The centurion we hear of in today's gospel was an exceptional man. An exceptional man. It's not just that he had men under him, as he said, and he commanded them and they would go or come according to his command, and that he had others over him. And he understood the place of an obedient soldier, an officer. There's more than that. This man, unlike the average soldier or officer, knows that his command over others depends on his obedience to those above him. This is a man of wisdom. He doesn't just obey and command. He understands the nature of command. He understands the nature of hierarchy. He recognizes the signs of command. Now, for the average soldier, that simply means that you can recognize the insignia and the marks of office or the marks of whatever rank there is among the enlisted. But this man recognizes the signs of authority for themselves. He was a man who had had dealings with the Jews, we know from another one of the Gospels, where he first sends someone to Christ and then later comes himself. And it's mentioned by those who come to Christ on his behalf that this is unlike any other centurion, one who respects the Jews. He built them a synagogue, a place of worship. He knows something about the Jews and the God of Israel. And he recognizes the divinity of Christ. Not because of his understanding of the teachings of the Jews. St. Nikolai Velimirovich mentions that this centurion has only one of those five candles that we talked about last week. The light of the mind. The knowledge of good and evil that can come if we are not caught up in our passions and our desires. It is possible for a human being, even without having had the advantage of God's revelation of himself to the Jews, even for a pagan, to know the difference between good and evil and to recognize God himself incarnate. Why? Doesn't it depend on all the teachings? It depends on our humanity. The reality is there before the revelation. That's the thing. The reality is there before the revelation. Before God revealed himself, he was there. Before he revealed himself in Christ, he was already Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Before he revealed our relationship to him, which we had lost and forgotten in the garden when we turned away from God, it was already the reality of things. We are the human beings that God created from the beginning as he created us to be, whether we know about it or not. And this man is sufficiently humble and sufficiently not guided and controlled by his passions and desires and his pride, a humble man. Not everyone who commands is humble, but this man is a humble man. He knows the true nature of authority. His mind is clear. And when he sees God incarnate, he recognizes him for the divine authority, the holder of divine authority that he is, the holder of the authority that he has. He doesn't need any more than that. And Jesus marvels at the faith of this man, marvels at his faith, because he has not seen this faith in Israel. He has not seen it among the Jews. It's not there among his apostles, even. It will be a long while until Peter finds this faith. And of course, one of the apostles is Judas, He will never find this faith. He's following along. Even Martha and Mary didn't have the kind of faith that this man has. Those who know Jesus and who recognize and understand that he is who he is do not have the reality of this faith. But this centurion, this pagan, his faith in the divinity of Christ is absolute. He knows that he is unworthy. Others don't understand their unworthiness in the presence of the incarnate God, but this man does understand. And having been recognized and acknowledged as God, Jesus Christ responds as God. "I will come and heal your servant," he says. He doesn't ask, "Do you believe that I can do this thing?" as he sometimes does with others, to bring their faith into oneness with him so that they can participate by Christ's own strength and divinity in what he is about to do. No, he responds in a completely different kind of way. He doesn't say, "We will go and see what we can do." As God, he responds to the man's absolute faith, "I will come and heal him." No doctor ever says that. No doctor ever says, "I will heal him, bring him and I will heal him." Jesus is responding to the centurion as God incarnate, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who created mankind and all the world in it, because this man has recognized him as having authority over all things. He knows that Jesus Christ can heal just by his word. That isn't a kind of faith that is often found. In Israel, faith had almost completely dried up. There was hardly any faith left. And Jesus' response to the man has several purposes, teaching purposes that have to do with those who are with him, and also beyond even them. First of all, it is a revelation of the fact that he is acknowledging the kind of faith that the centurion has. Second of all, it is a reprimand to those with him who have nothing like this faith, who don't understand their relationship to God as this man understands their relationship to God. With his one candle, the candle of the light of his mind and ability to see the natural world, this man knows God when he sees him. But those other four candles that we mentioned, the brightness, the light of the old revelation that God is the Lord, the Old Testament as we call it, the brightness of the light of all that Christ means, and the presence of Christ God in the world, and all that he comes in the world to do. That light is not a revelation that this man has, neither of those two. He does not have the light of the common participation in the life along with others who are at one with God the Father through Christ that we call the church, the communion of those who are saints in Christ. He doesn't have that. He is outside of that communion, and yet he recognizes God, and his faith is absolute. He doesn't have the benefit of the descent of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, and yet he recognizes the Lord, and his faith is absolute. The faith of the people of Israel had waned. There was little, if any, faith left in Israel. Those who were the descendants of the God-loving forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, descendants of the prophets, all they knew and remembered was that they were the chosen people, that they were special because they had been chosen. They knew nothing of the content of the revelation. They had forgotten and lost all of that. They had none of that faith. It is possible for us to find ourselves in the same condition. We have found the fullness of the revelation of Christ. We have found the fullness of the revelation that has been kept in the church from the first century. And yet it is possible that we can have these things and they may make no difference whatsoever if we have not faith, first of all, in God. Faith like the centurion's faith. If our faith is a faith in the world and our participation in the life of the church is a matter of our self-glorification because we know the truth. We don't believe actively that God is the Lord and has given us a life that we can live rather than dying in this world without an active and actual communion with God because we place him before everything else and know him as the centurion knew Christ, that he has absolute authority over all things. It is possible for us to have our first faith in the world and try to add on top of that a participation in the life of the church where God remains second to our self-love, second to our love and admiration of the things of the world, second to our desire to accumulate the things of the world, and yet we want to accumulate one more thing, that we confess Christ and we are participants in that church that has not lost any of the spiritual treasures that God has revealed by way of the saints and the spiritual lives lived by those men and women down through the ages. All of the total of Christian wisdom is there. And our worship is a worship that has drawn saints from the world for 2,000 years into the kingdom of God. We can take pride in the fact that we come to such a church. We can take pride in the fact that we sing here and pray here. And without the faith of the centurion, even though God has used his coming into the world, his destroying death on the cross, his sending the Holy Spirit, his creation of a communion of men and women with himself that we call the church, even though he has used that in order to bring as many as will come into his life, it is still possible for us to know about it, visit it, and not have the faith of the centurion. Not know that the ultimate and one and true single authority in the universe, the world that God created, is God himself. If we lack that faith, then how can we have the salvation that Christ has given by way of his death and resurrection and sending the Holy Spirit that we might be at one with all of the others who have known salvation, who have placed God first and themselves in the world second? It is only the active and real faith that is here revealed by a centurion who knows nothing of the ways of God, and we know so much. It is only by way of the reality of this faith that we can arise from the life of living death in this world where we have forgotten that our life is from God, from day to day, only from God. And when we forget, we confess that we have forgotten and we return into that life. Let us not find ways of accommodating this reality to our superior faith in ourselves and the world around us. Or we will find that Christ will turn to us as he did to the apostles and the Jews after having marveled at the faith of the centurion, and ask, why do you not have the faith that this man has? That I am the Lord God, and your life is from me. There is no way that you can accommodate the reality of things to a life where you place yourself first before God. Humility before God. Recognition of God as God, and ourselves as beings who have been created by him and live only from him. That faith is essential. It has always been essential. It doesn't depend on some created church that God made so that we can participate in such a way that we are pulled up along with all the rest without any faith of our own. The critical thing is humility. The humility before God and our acknowledgement of God as the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.